But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So, Father, would you thank you, first of all, for your word. It is meant to not only instruct us, but it holds promises for us. And so today, as we look at this, may we be challenged and encouraged. And would you, through the preaching of your word today, empower us by your Spirit. That's the goal here, Lord, is to live a life that would be pleasing to you and point others to Jesus. So bless us, Lord, as we look into this in your name. Amen. Please have a seat. The book of Galatians, just to give a little context, is written to a group of believers who are trying to live according to the flesh in order to please God. But when we live according to the flesh, which is part of it is living according to law, we live legalistically, moralistically, to say, if I only do this, if I only try to accomplish the law, then I'm going to have a right standing with God. But it leads to extreme frustration and, in fact, produces the opposite results in our life that God wants us for us, which is freedom in Christ according to the power of his Holy Spirit. And so for the first two chapters of Galatians, the Apostle Paul doesn't talk about the Holy Spirit. He talks about how these people came to faith in Christ and they're trying to live on their own. I think it's intentional that he's saying, like, no mention of the Holy Spirit. If this is one the way you want to live, good luck. It's not going to go well. You're not going to be able to live the life that God wants for you apart from the Spirit. And then all of a sudden, boom, chapter 3, Holy Spirit. And from chapters 3 through 6, so the pivotal point, chapter 3, the first verse, the Holy Spirit is introduced and he is talked about 17 times in the next three chapters. And Paul is saying in the first couple of verses of chapter 3, he says, hey, if you began your Christian life by the Spirit, because you can't come to faith in Christ without the work of the Spirit, it's he who regenerates you. It's he who draws you and convicts you of sin and actually gives you that new life. You have to be born of water and the Spirit, said Jesus. And if you're not born of the Spirit, and Paul said, if you began your Christian life by the Spirit in that way, why on earth would you try to live in the flesh? It makes no sense. You're just going to be putting yourself into bondage over and over again. The Holy Spirit is that vital to our lives. And we talk about him so little in our churches. Well, today you're going to get both barrels. So are you ready? Let's break down this text into three chunks, and then we're going to talk about how this empowering might work in our lives. Number one, we have to understand this war within. There is a war that is going on within us. Verse 17, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, keeping you from doing the things you want to do. Opposed. That word opposed means hostile. They're enemies. They're at war, the Spirit and the flesh. It is a real struggle, and I want to encourage you this morning, it is a normal struggle. It is so normal and so real that it begins the moment you turn to Christ. In fact, if you don't struggle, if you call yourself a Christian and you don't struggle, I question your salvation. Because people that don't have Christ and the Holy Spirit isn't part of their lives, they think nothing of doing things according to the flesh. It doesn't bother them. But if the Holy Spirit is part of your life and it bothers you, when you were involved in acts of the flesh and of sin, that is a good thing. It means the Spirit of God is alive and active in your life. And I say, amen, you've got the struggle. So be encouraged with that. If the great apostle Paul had the struggle, we are not exempt. Listen to Romans 5. I'm going to come back to this later. Because he says something at the end that ties it all up in Romans 7. Romans 7, Paul said, I do not understand my own actions. Has anybody ever asked themselves that question? I don't understand why I do what I do. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have a desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. The Christian life, friends, is marked by struggle. Don't lie to people when they come to faith and tell them that everything's going to be good from now on. But it's not. Like, we need more than ever the empowering work of the Holy Spirit in our lives until Jesus returns and takes us home and all is redeemed. Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have trouble. Part of that is because of the Spirit's work in our life. And so when the evidence of God is in our lives and people notice that, then all of a sudden there's going to be pushback. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. Jacob walked with a limp. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to struggle with sin. And he came through it without sin to be that example for us that we need and our perfect model to follow, that we need to trust in Christ. But he went through great temptation and he relied on the Spirit and the Word. And this passage is instructive to us, but it is also wrapped in so much promise, which we'll see in a moment. In fact, just before Jesus paid for our sin on the cross, Matthew 26, he brought Peter, his inner circle with him, Peter, James, and John, and he says, just watch and pray with me. And then he says to them, he says, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Like, guys, it's going to get tough now. The Spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak, so weak. A missionary to a remote tribe of people in a remote area was seeing fruit, and some people came to Christ, and he asked one of the new converts to Christ what it was like to be a Christian. And the description was interesting, and this new believer said, it's as if there's two dogs that are fighting inside of him. One is evil and one is good. And the missionary thought for a moment. He says, well, that's a really good description of the Christian life. And he said to him, well, which dog is winning? And this new believer said, the one that I feed the most. We are empowered when we win this war. And to engage in this warfare, we must understand the enemy. Are we feeding the flesh or are we walking according to the Spirit? Because whichever one we focus on is the one that's going to win. So let's look at the works of the flesh. Secondly, Paul said, now the works of the flesh are evident. And he lists all of these things. And I'm not going to relist them because I've already read them. But Paul said, what does he say here? I warned you before that those who do such things. So this list is not exhaustive. It is descriptive of all kinds of things. It's illustrative, right? So Paul could have written this much on what the deeds of the flesh are, but he stopped at a few, thankfully, otherwise we'd all be really cringing at this point. But he's like, okay, this isn't the full list, but this is just an example of what it means to walk according to the flesh. And he said, those who do these things or live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So a question that I had for myself was, well, if I sin, like I do from time to time, will I lose my salvation? Because Paul said, those who do these things won't inherit the kingdom of God. My answer is no. Billy Graham wrote a book called The Holy Spirit. And he wrote a chapter specifically on this inner struggle. And somebody came up to him one time after he was teaching about the Holy Spirit and said, I have lost the Holy Spirit. And Billy Graham said, well, tell me what's going on in your life. So he described, these sinful behaviors, but he was so bothered by it. And Billy Graham looked at him and said, look, you haven't lost the Spirit. You've grieved the Spirit. you've grieved him deeply, and that's why you're feeling the way you are. And that's a good thing. You haven't lost him. Now, when Paul says that those who do these things will not inherit the pattern, the kingdom of God, he's talking about a pattern of habitual, unrepentant sin, where you do the same things over and over and over and over again. You don't stop. You feel no remorse. You don't repent. You're living life like you don't care and it doesn't matter. Then I would say the Holy Spirit has not truly regenerated your life. You need him. You need him. And so context is important, again, not just in the book of Galatians, but the immediate context. So if you go back to the beginning of chapter 5, it says in verse 1, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. For freedom, you have been set free. We are to walk in freedom. When we walk in flesh, we are walking in bondage, not in the freedom that God wants us to live in. And not only is our personal salvation and our personal freedom in jeopardy when there is no evidence of the fruit of God's Spirit, our salvation is not in jeopardy when we struggle with sin, but our freedom certainly is when we live in bondage to the flesh. But beyond the personal side of our faith, we belong to a body of Christ. We need each other. The mission is in jeopardy. What God has called us to be authentic followers of Jesus who lead others to follow him, and to see this whole valley transformed by the gospel, is in jeopardy because no one who is being held in bondage to sin wants to declare freedom in Christ. You can't. You can't declare freedom and live in bondage at the same time. So we have a choice. Keep in step with the Spirit, or we can slog through sin. What would you rather do? Do you want to keep slogging? No, I don't. Or do you want to keep in step with the Spirit? Is a choice before us. We can't always say, "Oh, you know, the devil made me do it," or "that person made me do it." No, no, no. We have a choice. We have a choice, and I'm going to talk a little bit to how to walk in the Spirit and be filled with the Spirit. So our flesh is our human nature, and we always gravitate to that. Pastor Jason talked last week, like on our own, left to our own devices, we will always go away from Christ. We will always go away from Christ. And so we need support and accountability. The supernatural bent is just the opposite. That's why there's a struggle. So the third thing Paul says here is to walk by the Spirit. But I say, verse 16, walk by the Spirit, and you will not. There's the promise. It's not just this, you might not gratify to the desires of the flesh. You will not. It's like, wow, how do I get there? Right? How do I get there? What a promise, though. We need to claim this promise when we walk by the Spirit. So there's other words that are used in this passage in addition to walk. Paul says, be led by the Spirit, live by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. These words are all in the present active imperative. They are commands for us. They are to happen every day, at every moment of every day. I think somebody said in the baptism video that they realized their need for Jesus, and it was not even a daily thing, but an hourly thing, second by second. I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour, I need you. Every day, I need you. Every moment, I need you. So the word walk, present active imperative, means to be occupied with. In several places, wrote one commentator, one theologian, in several places, one might almost translate it to say to stay, to spend time with, to be with, though without the idea of remaining on the same spot. So I like that. Everywhere we go, the Holy Spirit goes with us. Everywhere the Spirit goes, we follow. We stay in exact sync, in exact step with the Holy Spirit. To be so occupied with the Holy Spirit, it literally means to develop a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Scripture, in fact, says fellowship with the Holy Spirit. In our circle of in our churches, we talk often about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And you see, Jesus had a very intimate personal relationship with his Father, and Jesus wouldn't do anything apart from what his Father told him. But Scripture says, it's good that I go away, because when I go, I'm going to send the Spirit. Third member of the Trinity, fully God, the Spirit of God. And you now need to develop a relationship with the Spirit. As you read the Word and submit your life to Christ, the Holy Spirit will lead you and guide you, and you need to be listening to him through the Word of God, through the people of God, through the conviction of the Spirit in your own heart. We don't hear that language in our churches, to develop a relationship with the Holy Spirit, but we sure need one. And when communing with the Holy Spirit and fellowshipping with the Spirit becomes part of our life, there will be evidence of the Spirit of God in our life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and such things as these. I believe that the fruit of the Spirit, as listed here in Galatians 5, is, again, not exhaustive. It's illustrative. Just as in the gifts of the Spirit, things like that. The gifts of the Spirit, other things about the Holy Spirit. You could go on and on and on and list all of the characteristics. Compassion, generosity, all of those things, they're not listed here, but those are also fruit of God's Spirit and such things, Paul said. And sometimes it means, like, to walk with the Spirit, it means just to keep walking, put one foot in front of the other, and over time, sanctification will come, making keeping in step with the Spirit more natural where it is not. So the question for us this morning is, how do we do this? How do we walk by the Spirit? Because that's the key. I want to give you three ways. And it's interesting. As I was studying this week, then I found Billy Graham's book. I have it on my shelf, but I found it online, PDF. And I went back and I was like, oh man, Billy Graham's saying the same things that I just discovered. So it's like, woohoo, this is good. We're on the same page here. Love that guy. Read the whole book. It's a good read. 1970s, I think he wrote it. It's like me, vintage, right? Yeah, not yet. We're getting close. No, I'm vintage. I'm 53. Isn't vintage 50? Something like that. Nonetheless, here we go. Three things, and the first is this. To walk by the Spirit, we need to be filled by the Spirit. They're different. We can't walk by the Spirit without being filled by the Spirit. So how do you be filled? I want to give you four different ways. First of all, let's read the passage in Ephesians. Paul said, look carefully then how you walk, same language, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. Okay, we have a choice. We can walk unwisely according to the flesh, or we can walk according to the Spirit. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. It's a command. It's a command. So how many of us actually seek to fulfill the command of God in our lives by being filled with the Spirit? Is that too charismatic? I think not. On a daily basis, I ask God, we're going to get there, fill me with your Spirit. But there's practical things we can do, whereas God will fill us by his Spirit. By the way, in this passage here, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. You go to Galatians 5, our text for this morning, talks about orgies. We had a discussion about this at our preaching cohort lab on Tuesday, those that are preaching this text this weekend. Commentators believe that the word orgy actually doesn't refer to sexual, but to alcohol, drinking parties. And it's interesting that Paul picks up on that in Ephesians 5. Don't get drunk with wine, a different kind of spirit, but be filled with the Spirit. Because what happens when we overindulge in alcohol? Something else takes over, and we do all manner of things that we don't want to do, including sexual stuff. Okay? So when something else has control of your life, it leads you down all kinds of paths that you do not want to go down. So be filled with the Spirit. Four primary ways that we do this. Number one, submit your life to Christ. We sang about it this morning. Perfect submission, perfect delight. Remember the context, verses 1 through 15 of Galatians 5. It talks about our freedom. Here's the thing. Here's the ironic thing about the walk with Christ. When we become a slave to Christ, when we surrender, the word submit literally means to surrender to Him. When we surrender to Christ, become a slave of Christ, it leads to freedom. But when we surrender ourselves and we submit to the flesh and to the works of the flesh, which is sin, we are held in bondage. Satan will keep us in prison. There is no freedom. God wants perfect submission, which leads to perfect delight in our lives. So again, for freedom, Galatians 1:5, Christ has set us free. In order to be filled with the Spirit, we need first to submit to Christ. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Submission is not the issue. If a non-believer tells you that they will never submit, you tell them you already have. You are submitting yourself to a yoke of slavery. You've already done that. So submission isn't the issue. Don't give me that nonsense about submitting. We just have to choose who we will submit to or what we will submit to. When we submit to the works of the flesh and all of these things, we're held in bondage. When we submit to Christ, He brings freedom. Matthew 3, Jesus said, John said, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me is coming one who is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. When we submit our lives to Christ, He baptizes us with His Spirit. And when we keep submitting, we are filled with His Spirit. So I remember I said I'd come back to Romans 7. 20 verses 24 and 25, Paul comes to the conclusion, what a wretched man I am. You know this inner struggle? Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Submit to Christ. If you are sitting here this morning and you have never submitted your life to Christ, I urge you, submit your life to Christ and you will begin to experience a walk with the Spirit that will bring such freedom and love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control and on and on and on that you have never experienced before. Yes, the struggle is real and it will begin at that point, but you will experience all the fullness that God has for you. Submit your life to Christ. After the service, we have people that come up for prayer. Maybe you're struggling with the work of the flesh. Maybe you've never given your life to Christ at all. Maybe your life is so full of joy and thanksgiving this morning, you can hardly contain it, and you want to share that with someone. Whatever the reason is, come and pray with someone after the service. If God is speaking to you, don't ignore Him. Don't ignore the Holy Spirit. Don't walk out the door this morning having not responded to what you're hearing in the Word of God. Submit your life to Christ. I'm going to skip forward a little bit here because I'm really wound up. Okay, second one. I went a little off script. To be filled with the Spirit, we need first to submit. Then secondly, we need to repent of our sin. See, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And He came back preaching the same message that John the Baptist preached, and that is repentance. Because the kingdom of God is at hand. In our text today, Paul said, crucify the flesh. To repent means to repent of sin means to renounce it, to kill it. This is warfare. Put it to death. I read on Facebook the other day, in fact, I think our lead pastor, Matt, shared this. It goes like this. The Holy Spirit doesn't just make you dance and speak in tongues. He also makes you shut up, apologize, and examine yourself. Romans 6, Paul talks again about this struggle. This is the precursor to the struggle in Romans 7. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. And do not present your members to sin. That word, do not present, is one word. It means to yield. When you yield to sin, you submit to sin, bondage. Don't yield to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves, yield, submit to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Yielding, submitting, turning from sin is essential to being filled with the Spirit. You cannot be filled with the Spirit unless you turn to Christ, and you cannot turn to Christ unless you turn from your sin. They go together. And here's the promise. Way back in the Psalms, blessed is the one who does not walk or keep in step with the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or take or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on this law day and night, because God's word points us to Christ, which leads us to repentance. Billy Graham in his book said, confession should be as broad as sin. Oh my goodness, sin is so broad in our own lives and in our culture. And Billy Graham says, confession should be as equally as broad as sin. We need to continually confess, confess, confess. So why don't we do this? Why don't we repent or confess our sin? I want to give you two reasons. Number one, we don't do it because, first of all, we're afraid of God. We're afraid that God will condemn us, that God will no longer love us, that he won't forgive us, and nothing could be further from the truth. It's why he came. While we were still sinners, while we were his enemies, while we were in bondage, Christ died for us, that we might be set free. The very thing for which he came is the very thing that keeps us from him. And here's the thing. Scripture says that God disciplines those that he loves. When we're walking according to the flesh and God comes alongside and begins to go snip, snip, prune a little bit here, cut that branch off that it's not bearing the right kind of fruit, it's just bad fruit, snip, snip. In those moments, God is closer to you than he has ever been. Because he loves you and he wants you to bear good fruit. That's why he comes alongside and prunes us and disciplines us. And don't get discouraged, because fruit grows gradually. You don't prune a tree and all of a sudden the fruit appears. It takes time. But I tell you, when you prune it, you're going to see a whole lot more fruit than if left to its own devices. We think big tree, lots of fruit. No, 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 just the opposite. Pare it right back, man, the fruit comes. And good fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. So why else don't we confess and repent of our sins? We're afraid of God and we don't realize that he loves us and he'll never condemn us. You see, the Apostle Paul said there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. How could he say that? The Apostle Paul gave approval to Christians' death. He wasn't living in denial. He acknowledged that he had done these evil things and he repented of them. He came to faith. He said, I'm the worst of sinners, but God had grace and mercy to me. And I've gone on, the chief of sinners, to tell others about his amazing grace and his love for each one of you. But we don't confess and repent, secondly, because we're afraid of God's people. We play the lie in our minds that say, if that person knew all about me, if they knew my thoughts, if they knew my actions, if they knew who I was or what I used to do, they would never love me let alone like me. And that's a lie. And that's why it's important for us as a body of Christ to keep in step with the Spirit and be filled with the Spirit, because in the next chapter, Paul says in Galatians 6, you who are spiritual, who are walking by the Spirit, should restore your brother and your sister gently, lest you be caught in the same sin. So when someone messes up, how dare you condemn them? Because Jesus doesn't. You need to come alongside them and tell them they need to repent. You need to tell them that Jesus wants to cut that bad branch off so you can remain in the vine to bear good fruit. And you need to say, brother, sister, you screwed up really bad. But I love you, and so does God, and we're going to finish this journey together. Amen? Hey, can I get a witness? Amen. 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 If I hear of you condemning someone, you're going to have to deal with me. They need you to walk with them. Whew. I'm really off script. Sort of. How else are we filled with the Spirit? Pray. I mean, it's a command, so we need to pray. Ask for a filling. I love Acts 4:31. When they had prayed, the early church, they were experiencing pushback. When they had prayed, the place where they were gathered was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. So we need to pray. Just in Jesus' greatest hour, the disciples fell asleep, and he said, watch and pray. You know, the flesh is weak, but the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Oh, by the way, the command to be filled in Ephesians 5, right after the command to be filled, what does it say? And sing to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in everything. This is Thanksgiving Sunday. How are we filled with the Spirit? Sing. Drives me crazy when we've got amazing worship teams up here and nobody sings. Sing. I got an amen from my wife nonetheless, but I got an amen. Can I get another witness? Sing with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs with thanksgiving. It's Thanksgiving Sunday when we are thankful for the work of God's Spirit in our lives and his grace and redemption through Christ. We're filled with the Spirit and we leave this place different, so that others can come to know him. Now I'm really wound up. Walk in the faith. Keep walking a life of faith. Romans 6, you must consider yourselves dead to sin, crucified, but alive to God. The goal is this journey, continuous journey towards God, because he's made us alive. We're not dead. We don't need to crawl around. Let's be alive. How else are we filled with the Spirit? How else do we walk? Be filled with the Spirit, enter into community and accountability, because we can't do this alone. Crucifying the flesh and walking according to the Spirit demands accountability. I love what Pastor Jason said last week. I'm involved in Freedom Session again this year, 65 people, amazing. Been doing this for this is my eighth time at least. The Freedom Session process is large group, small group, 3 and 1. You have to experience it to know it, but we need at least 4 levels of community in our lives in order to walk by the Spirit and be filled by the Spirit, because we can't do this by ourselves. The flesh is weak. Jesus' disciples fell asleep and he was right there. You know, that's how weak our flesh is. Finally, serve one another. In context again, just before our verses, Paul said, for you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters, only don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is revealed in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The enemies of serving and being filled with the Spirit are conceit, provocation, envy, and idleness. And if I can shoot straight one more time, I want to say, get off your butt and serve, because you will be filled with the Spirit. Don't be a lazy Christian. Help others. Do something. He's given you gifts. He's given you fruit. He wants to fill you so that you can help someone else. Can I get a witness to that, please? Is it too convicting? Wow, but we need it. We need a kick in the pants. Okay, Martin Lloyd-Jones in a sermon said this. When the American Civil War ended, President Lincoln declared in the Emancipation Proclamation, he declared all slaves in the South free after the Civil War. And in the 13th Amendment to the American Constitution, it ended slavery as an institution throughout the entire country. Slavery was abolished. The status of slaves was now that they were former slaves, that they were free men. But some of them didn't fully understand this. Likewise, the slave masters didn't accept it. So the old master, the slave master, would notice his slave walking free on the street and say, no, 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 you got to serve me. Get back. And some of the former slaves continued in serving their old masters contrary to their new status. Their status was that they were freed men, and yet they were living as if they were slaves. And Paul said, don't do that. You're free. Why would you want to go back to that old life of slavery? Become a slave of Christ. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. There's a comma there, and I want to ask you this morning as we close, which side of the comma are you living? Are you just doing life? Or are you experiencing the abundant, spirit-empowered, full, equipped for ministry, free life that Jesus wants for each and every one of us? That's the question today. Let's pray. Oh, God. Love your word, but it is so challenging. And so even apart from your spirit, we can't even listen to and obey what you're saying to us this morning, let alone the rest of life. So we need you. Oh, how we need you. Every day, every hour, I need you. Make that our cry this week as we seek to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the amazing redeeming work of grace that you've done in our lives. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. May we be thankful today and this week for all that you've accomplished for us. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.